If you join us this morning, we are in a sermon series going through the book of Acts. And last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 2 and how the Spirit comes as promised to God's people, and that Spirit enables the disciples to declare the wonders of God in languages the Spirit has just enabled them to speak. And our focus this morning is really Peter's sermon and the response of the crowd. Now, the key verse is verse 37. And that reads, "Now when the crowd had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do? What should we do?'" The crowd recognized their guilt. They recognize the crime they have committed and they feel the weight of it. That's why they were cut to the heart. Their innermost being has been pierced by the sin that they have realized they have done against God. And I wonder what we do. What do you do when you realize you're guilty, that you have done something wrong? Maybe you have children and you know when they do something wrong, you can see it on their face. They know they've done wrong. They know they're guilty. And yet they try and pretend it wasn't them, or it was their sibling, or explain it away somehow. But you can still tell that they feel guilty. They feel that guilt. And we must help them know what to do with that guilt. And in a way, the crowd are in this place of helplessness. They know their guilt. And they need somebody to help them. And they cry out, "What do we do? What do we do?" Well, from Acts chapter 2, let's hear two things this morning. Or let's see two things first. We'll first see why the crowd are guilty and why they rightly feel that guilt. Secondly, we'll see how they are freed from that burden of guilt. Put another way, before us in Acts chapter 2, we have the bad news of guilt and the good news that somebody can deal with it and take it away. Bad news, good news. So please hear both. Well, firstly, why are the crowd cut to the heart? What is it that makes them feel this and recognize their sin? They are cut to the heart because Peter has told them about Jesus and who Jesus is. That might seem a strange thing to say, but it is when the crowd realize who Jesus is, that he is Lord and Messiah, he is God's anointed one, his King, and they realize that they have crucified this Jesus on a cross, it is then that they realize their guilt and how they have sinned against God. They recognize the crime and the punishment they deserve from God for killing his Son. And they ask, "What do we do?" Before we see what Peter tells them to do, please follow Peter's sermon with me. And this is going from verse 14 of chapter 2. Remember that he's speaking to a Jewish audience. This audience have gathered to Jerusalem for their festival of Pentecost, a harvest festival and a celebration of God giving his law. And this crowd from some 15 nationalities or so from around the Mediterranean, in this one place, they have seen this wind come down from heaven and enable ordinary men and women to speak their language and tell them about the wonders of God. And Peter begins by explaining this supernatural phenomenon they have just witnessed. He says, "This is God fulfilling his promise to you that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit on his people. And wonderfully, everyone who calls upon his name, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved." This was when God was opening up the floodgates of his mercy and grace to everybody, not just to the Jews, but to everyone, to the ends of the earth. There was nothing could stop anyone from coming to know the Lord. Every man, woman, boy or girl, slave, free, Jew, non-Jew, everyone could come to God and have his Spirit dwell in them. Now, this is wonderful news, and the crowd, you can imagine the excitement. We've seen God at work. He's fulfilling his promises. We've seen him at work today. But this Lord who saves, this Lord who can save everyone who calls to him, where is he? Have we missed him? Peter continues and he says, "Fellow Jews, listen up, listen carefully. This Lord who saves is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man you know is from God, who has done all of these wonderful things, wonders and signs and deeds of power. This Jesus is the Lord who saves." Now you might object and think, but hold on, this Jesus was crucified. If he is God's appointed one, God's anointed one, how can God let his king be crucified and die? We know that God always fulfills his purposes. His plans never fail. How can Jesus be God's man if he's died on a cross? Peter acknowledges this, doesn't he? He says, well, that's true. You did crucify him on a cross. But in fact, this was God handing him over to you. This was always part of God's plan, that his son would die on a cross. But he would not remain dead. In fact, you crucified him. God raised him from death. God raised him from death. God proves that this is his son in raising him from the grave. Not only that, but in God's word, we know that this Lord would come back. He would be resurrected. Even our ancestor King David looked forward to this Jesus. Now, whenever the crowd, they would have known who King David was. God had promised to David that one of his descendants would be the Messiah, the king that they needed, the eternal king, a king who would never die. And this Messiah would save God's people from their enemy and gather them to himself into his eternal kingdom. So whenever they hear David, they hear those promises that God has made to them as one of God's people. And even David, Peter says, even he sung about this Lord. Psalm 16, "I, David, saw the Lord always before me. He existed before me." That's what he's saying. He's eternal. He was there before I was. "And my flesh will live in hope. For you," he's talking to God the Father, "you will not abandon my soul to Hades or hell, nor will you let your Holy One, the Lord, experience corruption. You, God the Father, have made known to me the ways of life through this Lord. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And that's hinting at the Spirit coming to dwell amongst God's people. So what Peter's saying to this crowd is, friends, King David, who is dead and buried and in a tomb, as you know, he rejoiced and lived knowing that one day in the future God would send this Lord, and this Lord would save him and anyone who trusted in him. This Lord would not remain dead. He could not remain dead, for he would be an eternal king ruling over God's eternal kingdom. Do you see how David is building a case to help them understand who Jesus is? He's opening up God's word. He's pointing them to God's truth. And he's helping them see what it is that the Lord David looked forward to. The one he hoped in, even though he didn't know the name Jesus, he still knew that God saved. And that God would do this in the future. And he longed for that. He hoped in that. He trusted God and what he would do. And so, fellow Jews, King David foretold of the resurrection of this Lord. God raised this Lord. He could not remain dead. And we, his apostles, And 120 disciples here today have seen this risen Lord. You have the testimony of God's word. You have the testimony of our ancestor David, and who was also a prophet. And you have our testimony that we have seen him, heard him, spoken to him, touched him, eaten with him. And this Lord Jesus is exalted at God's right hand. He has a place of honour where he rules as God's king. And he's given you proof of this exaltation in sending you his spirit, which you have witnessed this very day. You have heard the wind, you have seen what this wind, what God's spirit does. And verse 36 is where Peter drives the message home to this Jewish crowd. He's helped them understand who Jesus is. And he says, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." You crucified God's Messiah. And at that point, the crowd realized their guilt. They have rejected the one that God had sent them to save them. They have rejected God in the flesh. They have rejected the king. They have not acknowledged him. Worse, they put him to death on a cross and condemned him as a common criminal, a false Messiah. He said he was a Messiah, but they would have none of it, and they crucified him on a cross. They realize the crime that they have committed against God and his Son. And they are cut to the heart. They are burdened with their guilt. And they cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" They are in the place that many have been since, when anyone has come to realize how they have rejected God and how their sins and crimes against him sent him to the cross. They realize that before God they stand condemned. They cannot ignore their crime. They cannot explain it away. They cannot justify their actions as to why they ignored God. They've sinned against him in thought, in word, in deed, and what they have failed to do. They feel that guilt. They feel the burden weighing down upon them. And they're helpless. What do we do? If you might remember being a child and you do something wrong. Maybe you break your mother's vase. Maybe you smash your dad's sort of shed window. You feel that guilt that you have done wrong, and you have to confess it to your parent. You might try and explain it away or say it was your other sibling, it was their fault. You could say it was an accident, but it's still your crime. You're still under judgment. And if you have kids, you'll see on their face, they will never make eye contact. They'll try and look away because they know that they're guilty, and they have real trouble knowing what to do with that guilt. The crowd are in that place. It's not just a small bunch of people. It's about 3,000 of them are feeling the burden of their guilt. Now, it's never pleasant receiving this bad news that you are guilty. But unless you come to that place, you will not realize how good the good news is, how wonderful Jesus is, that he can take your guilt, he can take your burden and deal with it. He can wipe your slate clean. He can wash you of your sin. And this is who the crowd need, isn't it? They're in this place of helplessness. What do we do? Help! How can God ever forgive us for killing him on a cross? Peter tells them two things. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To repent is to do an about turn. They were walking away from God. They were to turn around and repent back to him. So this crowd must completely change their mind about who the Lord Jesus is. He is Lord and Messiah. He is their Lord and their Messiah. They must change their attitude to him. They must confess their sin and repent. Bring it to God. We have wronged you. We have wronged you. And in bringing it to God, they will receive forgiveness, which is what is promised. They must also be baptized in his name. Back then, if you were not Jewish and you wanted to become a Jew or to worship the God that the Jews worshipped, you had to be baptized. Being baptized was a sign that you were submitting to God and to his ways. And Peter is telling this crowd of Jews that they must be baptized. They must kneel in their hearts before God. And baptism would be a public sign of their new allegiance, a sign of their repentance, and that they were now with God, for him, living under him. And living under God would do many things for them. They would be acknowledging Jesus' authority. He is Lord and Messiah. They would be calling him my Lord, my Messiah. They would subscribe to his doctrines, to what he taught from God's word of the truth of God. They would engage in his service and follow him, not living their ways, but living the ways of their new king. And they would trust in the victory that this king, Jesus, had won for them. He had dealt with their sin and with their guilt on the cross and died the death that they deserve. And yet God had raised him from the dead. So anyone who trusted in Jesus would not stand condemned before God and face death, but be given new life through his son who is risen. And they could only trust in what he had done for them, not in what they could do to earn that salvation. And when they repented and were baptized, Peter assures them of two gifts that they will receive from God. They would be forgiven of all of their sins, even the sin of killing the Lord Jesus on a cross. And secondly, they would receive the Holy Spirit who would come to dwell in them. They would have the assurance that they had been forgiven and united to God and united to his people. And just in case some in the crowd don't believe that they can be forgiven for such a crime against God, have a look at verse 39. It's truly wonderful. The promise, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Do you hear that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him shall be saved. When you come to realize who Jesus is and welcome him into your life, you are making that decision, but God has also drawn you to himself. They're wonderful truths that the scriptures hold together. God invites us to love him, and God draws us to love him. And Peter's reminding them, this promise is for you. Do not doubt it. This promise is for you and your children and generations to come and the ends of the earth. This is really good news. There is somebody who can deal with your guilt and make you right before God. And that day, some 3,000 welcome Jesus into their lives. They heard and understood the bad news that they stood condemned before God for what they had done to him. And they receive wonderful forgiveness when they repent and are baptized in his name. Jesus has revealed himself to them. They've seen him and understood who he is. It's both exposed their guilt, but also revealed to them that the light that exposes their guilt is also the light who can cleanse them of their darkness, of their sin. So friend, if you've never realized your guilt before God, maybe you don't realize how good the good news is. But if you have realized your guilt, please hear the good news that there is one who can deal with your guilt. He can wash you of your sins. He can welcome you to his Father. If ever you need to talk about this, please talk to myself or to a trusted Christian you know. And we must all realize what it is that God does. He forgives sin. But that doesn't mean that we go on sinning and say, oh, it's okay, we're forgiven. He transforms a people for himself. And we see a glimpse of the community that God is preparing for his eternal kingdom. This is towards the end of chapter 2. We finish with this, but it is both an encouragement that God is at work amongst his people, but also a challenge that we take hold of how God is at work in us and live out the truth that we have been forgiven. So we read that all believers had all things in common. This is voluntary communism without any corruption. This is people caring for one another. This is people doing life together. Not just meeting once a week and then I won't think about Christians the rest of the week, but meeting together as often as they could to serve one another. They rejoice together at what the Lord Jesus has done for them and how he's given them his Spirit. Because they have been forgiven, they would forgive. Because they have received wonderful riches from God, they are generous towards one another. And there's so much love in this community that it just overflows to those who aren't part of that community. They praise God and they had the goodwill of all the people. Their collective testimony that God had transformed their lives flowed out. And people looking in at God's church were like, wow. And the result of that is that day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There's a wonderful encouragement that God is at work amongst his people. And there is that challenge that we realize what it is God wants to do for us. Here as a community at St. Nick's, as a wider church in Australia and across the world. Friends, I hope you can see why the crowd were cut to the heart. I hope you've heard that bad news and I hope you've received the good. The good news of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we're just humbled that you should come to show us who you are, that you are God. And that even though we crucified you, our sins took you to the cross. That is what you died for. You were raised to life. And when we come and confess our sins to you, we can receive your forgiveness. Lord, continue to work in us by your Spirit, that we may continue to come to you and worship you and transform our lives. We praise you that you are preparing us for your eternal kingdom, to live under your wonderful and eternal King Jesus. Lord, we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.